My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of great conviction. He was not a man who was wishy-washy in his beliefs, nor did he base what he taught on opinion or majority poll. But Jesus was a man of great conviction in everything that he did and said he stood behind. In fact, it is these convictions that Jesus had that eventually led him to the cross. Today we're going to examine the convictions of Christ, notice how they apply to our life, and examine how they can make us each stronger Christians for the cause of Christ. As you think about the convictions of Christ, there are so many things that Jesus felt passionately about, so many things that He stood behind and taught that motivate each and every one of us. Today we're going to be examining some of those, and we begin by noting that Jesus was convicted on how to be great in the kingdom. A lot of people in this world want to know how to be great. What can I do to be great in the kingdom of God? Or what can I do to be great in service to our Lord in the church today? Jesus gives us the answer on how to be great. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said, whoever breaks one of these commandments and teaches others to do so, he's least in the kingdom. But he who does these commandments and teaches others to do them, Jesus said, that person is going to be great in the kingdom. How is greatness measured in the kingdom of Christ today? It's measured by our doing the will of God. What makes a person great in Jesus' mind? Their willingness to follow and obey His will. Friends, if we're going to be great, we need to do what the Lord teaches us to do. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? We know that Jesus was obedient to God, for Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 says that He was obedient even to the point of death. He was obedient to God's will. And Jesus teaches us that if we're really going to go to heaven, if we're going to do what He wants us to, then we've got to obey Him. Jesus said it's not just everybody who goes out and mouths the name Christ that is saved, but those who do the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. And so we must do God's will, and Jesus said to be great, we need to teach others to do the will of God also. We need to let people know this is the way God wants us to live, and this is how God wants me to conduct my life. Another way that Jesus convicted on being great in the kingdom is found in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Jesus said, if you want to be great, be servant of all. Now this is kind of a paradox to us. You want to be great? Make yourself a servant. Jesus said that it's the servant who is eventually going to be exalted. Luke 14:11 says that everyone who exalts himself, that person is going to be humbled. But he who humbles himself, that person is going to be exalted. Our greatness is measured by our ability to obey God and our ability to be a servant in the kingdom. Jesus was a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. To be great, you need to ask yourself, what can I be doing better to obey God's will? And what can I be doing to serve others better? How can I help in the kingdom of Christ? Can I serve others in my own community by taking the gospel out? Are there widows or orphans who are in need in my home congregation that I could help by being a better servant? You know, sometimes we think that after we've been a Christian a while, that we need people to serve us and we need to be looked up to. That's not the way Jesus felt. Jesus was a servant right up to the end, doing God's will. And He was convicted about this teaching. Jesus was also convinced on our need to confess Him by our lifestyle. One of the things that I know Jesus was convicted about was that I need to follow Him and confess Him every day of my life. Now, this is not just an initial saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about a confession not only with our mouth, but a confession by the way that we live. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus there said that whoever confesses me before men, him I'll confess before the Father. But whoever denies me before men, him I'll also deny before the Father who is in heaven. Jesus is teaching us that if we claim to be a Christian and claim to follow His will, but we don't follow that up by doing what He says, then we're not confessing Him properly. How do we confess Jesus today? By our life, we do it by following His will. Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, Let that man deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Confessing Christ means that I need to live every day for Jesus. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, we see that we are a living sacrifice for God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 and 15 that the love of Christ ought to compel us. Why? Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for Him who died for them and rose again. We need to be that sacrifice that will give ourselves to God on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 teaches us that our body is not our own. We've been bought with a price. Paul says, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. You know, Paul had learned this lesson. For he said in Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I think a perfect example of this confession of Christ by our lifestyle is seen in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and verse 13. The Bible says that after Peter and John had spoke boldly about Jesus, after they had convicted the Jews that Jesus was the only way of salvation, the Bible says, and then they realized. They first saw they were untrained and uneducated men. These are just fishermen. And then they realized they had been with Jesus. That's what it means to confess Jesus by your lifestyle. People know by what you say, by the way you live your life, by your morals and your conduct, that you are a follower of Christ and that your lifestyle shows you are. And thus, Jesus was convicted on the need to confess Him each and every day of our life by the way that we live. Jesus was also convicted that as His followers, we need to be a part of the family of God. And we need to know what that family is. Jesus was convinced that the blood lineage, that blood connection was not what was important. Jesus knew how to be a part of God's family. We know this is true, for in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, we are told that Jesus said, He who does the will of God, those are my brother and my mothers and my sisters. Who's the real family of a Christian? You know, oftentimes we place emphasis on our blood kin or those who we are close to in our own household. But to the child of God, that's not what our real family is about. Ephesians 2:16 says, we're part of the household of God. God's our Father. Jesus, His Son, died for us. And we're all brothers and sisters in the kingdom of Christ. We need to understand that family begins with Christ and those who have obeyed the will of God. You know, Jesus was also convinced on how to save your life. One of the things Jesus was sure of in this life was how to make sure that you save your life. And it's really another paradox. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 25, whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. Who loses his life, he's the one who's going to save it. Now, I want you to think about that. Whoever desires to save his life in a physical sense, that person's going to be the one who loses it. He who loses his life in the sense that he gives up himself, his desires and his wants, gives that to Christ, that's the person who's going to save his life. And so, how do I make sure that I save my life? By giving myself to Jesus Christ, by making sure that I live faithful to Him each and every day. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Bible teaches us, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The book of Revelation is a prime example of how people really did give their lives to Jesus, how they saved their life by sometimes dying for the cause of Christ. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We're not talking about how you can make sure you live to be 100. We're talking about making sure that our life is saved in the sense that we live the best life in the here and now, and that we go to heaven, most importantly. Jesus knew how to do that, and it was by dedicating our life to the will of God. You've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 37. And then you've got to follow that up by giving your life to God on a daily basis. Jesus was also convicted on how to never thirst or never hunger again. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in John chapter 4. Here's Jesus, and He's speaking with the woman at the well. And Jesus asked her for a drink of water. And in the context, Jesus, in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, He ends up telling this woman that I am the water of life. He who takes of me, Jesus said, he'll never thirst again. We learn that Jesus is also the bread of life in John chapter 6, and that he who takes his life, Jesus' life, into his own is one who will never hunger again. Jesus knew that we would always be hungry and thirsty, but he knew in a spiritual sense that if we became a Christian, we would truly be satisfied. How is it that we can never be hungry again as a Christian? If we're always striving to grow and always striving to learn from the Word of God, we can be truly satisfied as we grow spiritually. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." That's the kind of appetite we need to have, to grow daily, to make sure that we live according to the will of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, "But as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Does your life have a lack of satisfaction? Do you feel like you're always doing things but never really accomplishing anything? Friend, if that's the case, the only way in which you'll really be satisfied is by putting Jesus Christ first in your life. Jesus came to give us the best life. John 10, verse 10, "I came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." Jesus also teaches us that He is the only way to have real satisfaction and real joy in this life. Paul could say in Philippians 4, and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice, because his joy was not in earthly treasures. His joy was in doing the will of God. Another conviction Jesus had was that Jesus knew how to live in such a way that you would never really die. Now, this may seem odd. We're not really talking about physical death. Jesus knew how to live in such a way that we would never die spiritually. Listen to what Jesus had to say in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. At the resurrection of Lazarus, the point that Jesus was teaching is this. Jesus said to her, "Lazarus' sister, I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And notice this, "Whoever lives and believes in me," Jesus said, "shall never die." And then he asked her, "Do you believe this?" And Jesus said, if you believe in me and you follow my teaching, although you may perish in this life, you're never really going to die. Why? Because Jesus gives us life after this earth. After we die here, we've got the promise of eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 teaches that at the coming of Christ, all will come forth out of the graves. Those who have done good, to eternal life. Those who have done evil, to eternal death. And thus we again learn that through Jesus we can live in such a way that eternal life can be ours. We can have the hope that one day we'll never perish again. Heaven is described as a place of no more sorrow and no more death, no more pain, no more sin. All those former things have passed away, Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4 says. And so if you really want to have a life that is going to be lasting, if you want to do something in life that will make it worth living, dedicate your life to Jesus. Be convicted that the only way to really live in such a way that death cannot hurt you is to live for Jesus. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Yes, we're all going to face physical death, but Jesus brings us eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." You know, one of the things that Jesus was also convinced about was the need to hear God's Word. Jesus was convinced that people would not be saved unless they listened to the Word of God. In Mark chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus there illustrated, we need to take heed what we hear. We need to be very careful that we hear the Word of Almighty God. In Mark chapter 9, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is there with Peter, James, and John, and He is transfigured before them. Elijah and Moses are there as well. And we know that in that context, that Peter, he says, Lord, it's good to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. And before he even gets the words out of his mouth, a voice boomed down from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. And thus we learn that Jesus and His words are what we need to listen to today. Why do we need to listen to the Word of God today? Because that's what I'm going to be judged by in the last day. I want you to think about John 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, that's what's going to judge him in the last day. And so, friend, it's important that we hear God's word. In Revelation 2 and 3, there's an overriding statement or a repetitive statement Jesus uses to get those Christians' attention. He says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus' point is, you have ears, use them to hear my word. We need to be like those in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 who search the Scriptures daily to see if what they're being taught was true. We need to be good students of the Bible and make sure that we're following God's will. This is why Paul told Timothy, a young evangelist, study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. This is why Christians are told in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, you need to be ready always to give an account, a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. And so we come to the Word of God. We realize that it's God's inspired Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter said that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we know this is the Word of God, and we know that it's the only voice that we can hear on matters of salvation. We don't need to listen to what religious leaders say. We don't need to follow necessarily what men say today unless they're backing it up by the book, chapter, and verse of the Bible, unless they're backing up by Scripture. And so we must be very careful what we hear and that we hear attentively. Jesus was also convinced of God's protective care for His children. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said this. Jesus said, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus was convinced that if we became Christians and if we remain faithful to God, that we would be cared for in this life. Friends, this is a principle that we need to impress upon our minds, that God is going to care for and that He's going to protect those who are His children. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God has promised that He's going to take care of us, that He's going to give us those things we need to survive in life. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching people not to worry about food and shelter and clothing and things of this life. Jesus said if you put your treasures in the right place, they'll bring great benefits. And He said this, don't worry about food, shelter, and clothing. But He said, you seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. Not our wants, not our desires, not every wish that we have. But God is going to supply, take care of our needs. And so we need to be convicted of the fact that God is going to provide for us. He's going to care for us. He is not going to leave us or forsake us. I can't help but think of the words of Hebrews 13 verse 5. The Hebrew writer says that we are not to be covetous, not to be caught up in this world's goods, but we're to realize that the Lord has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, what shall man do to me? If God has promised to always care for us and always be with us, then we can truly say, God will never forsake us, and what can man do to us to harm us if God is for us? Another principle that Jesus was convicted of, Jesus was convinced of the power of prayer. Not just the need for prayer, but the power of prayer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, ask, and you shall receive. Knock, be open to you. Seek, you shall find. Jesus there taught us that if we ask, and of course if it's according to the Word of God, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, then it will be given to us. Matthew 21, verse 22. We need to be people today who are convinced of the power of prayer. God does hear our prayers if we're righteous. We know that that is the case. But God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But God does hear the prayers of the righteous, and He is wanting to help and answer those prayers as they are according to His will. And so we know that Jesus was convinced of the need to ask, and it would be given to us. You know, sometimes maybe we don't receive the blessings in life. Maybe we don't receive the help that we need because we fail to ask. It's true that God knows what we need before we even ask, but we have to do the asking. We need to petition God's throne for help in time of need so that we might find grace and comfort in those times. Another principle that Jesus was convicted of, Jesus was convinced of the all-inclusive nature of eternal life. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus repeated similar sentiments when he said, if any is labor or heavy laden, Jesus said, come on to me, all ye who are labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, the Bible says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to an understanding of the truth. And so salvation is all-inclusive. Jesus did not just die for the Jews. Jesus tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2 verse 9. God wants us all to be saved, as 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says. And so salvation is all-inclusive. Jesus died so that anyone everywhere, anyone anywhere could have the hope of eternal life. That hope is the joy that we have of knowing that after this life, we can be with God for all eternity. As we think about the all-inclusive nature of salvation, we need to know that salvation has been offered through Jesus so that we can be saved from sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The salary of sin, what is it? It's spiritual death. Genesis chapter 3, death came upon Adam and Eve, both physical and spiritual in that sense. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 18:4 that the soul who sins, that person is going to die spiritually. But Jesus gives us life after sin if we're willing to obey Him and follow His will. Paul makes it abundantly clear in the book of Romans that it's the gospel of Christ that is the power of salvation. And if we're willing to contact the blood of Jesus through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and our enactment in that, in our dying to sin, being buried with Christ in baptism, and rising to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 1-4, we can have the same hope of salvation. Friend, Jesus was convinced of the things we've mentioned today enough that He was willing to go to the cross and give His life so that we can have the hope of going to heaven. Today we ask you, are you convinced of God's will and His desire for you to go to heaven enough that you'll obey that? Remember, it's not just everybody who says, Lord, Lord, that's going to heaven. It's those who do the will of the Father. And so what does Jesus teach we've got to do to be saved? Friends, salvation is something that we can read and we can understand. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, or Ephesians 4 verse 3, that when we read, we can understand God's will. Paul said in Ephesians 5 verse 17 that we should not be ignorant, but understand the will of the Lord. Jesus taught us that we could know the truth, and the truth would make us free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. What must a person do to be saved? Acts chapter 16 verse 30, that question is asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is very clear. One must first hear the word of Almighty God. We've got to hear what God says on the matter of salvation. As we think about hearing God's word, we need to remember passages like Romans 10 verse 17, where faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We've got to listen to the voice of God, which is found today for us in the Bible. And once we hear the word of God, then we've got to be so convinced that that is the word of God and that it is true that we're willing to believe in the message of Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian nobleman were going along the road in the chariot. They came to a certain water, and he said, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And do you remember the condition? If you believe with all your heart, you may. A person's got to believe with all his heart that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior. And then he's got to be willing to make some changes in his life. If we're going to be saved, we have got to repent of sin and turn our life over to God. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter said, "Repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We learn from Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that repentance is not necessarily a rending of the garments. Joel said, "Rend your hearts, not your garments." It's a change of the mind, a change of the way of life that leads to a change, or a changed will that leads to a changed way in life. I'm willing to say to myself that the way I've been living is not right. That way is not pleasing to God. I'm willing to stop doing that which is wrong and start doing that which is right. Then I must have the faith to confess Jesus before men as the Son of God. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, and Romans 10, verse 10 teaches that we with the mouth must make confession unto salvation. And then a person must obey God by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Every account that you see in the book of Acts, people hear God's word, they believe in Jesus as the Son of God, they're willing to change their life and confess Him as the Savior, and they're willing to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Think about the example of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Here Peter responds to their question, "Sirs, what must we do?" or "What shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Why? "For the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of eternal life." Peter makes it clear that baptism was for the remission of sins. John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus made it clear that if we don't obey God in baptism, we're not going to be in the church and we're not going to go to heaven. And so today we hope the convictions of Christ will help you to be convicted that God's way is the only way to live.